is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for on this cold day? Some of you are perhaps waiting for summer. Maybe some of you are waiting for me to get over this message so that we can get on to church lunch and other important things. Maybe some of you are waiting for the end of the semester and a much needed rest after grinding out study. Advent is celebrated in the church calendar as a season of waiting, a season that prepares our hearts for the arrival of Christ. But when we're not in church time, the weeks leading up to Christmas is a season of rushing to get there. In all of it, there's a waiting for family, a waiting for sales and profits and presents, maybe even a waiting for the season to come and go. The observance of Advent appeared in the church calendar not until the year AD 400 in what is now modern France. Advent, the Latin word, means coming. And unlike the season of Lent, which prepares us for Easter, this, which is a season of penance and introspection and repentance, Advent is a season of anticipation and joy. The candles are lit each week, reminding us that Christmas is drawing closer. They're a reminder that in spite of the darkness that surrounds us, there is light and hope and joy, because our redemption draws near. As the Apostle Paul put it to the Roman church, he said, "Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." But Advent is not about one coming, not just about the first Christmas, but it's about three comings. The Advent season of expectation and hope and waiting is more than a remembrance of Christ's birth. It's an Advent season we look forward to, or we look towards Emmanuel, God with us, the God who has already appeared, who is with us in this moment, in the present. But Advent is also a season of waiting, anticipating, and in hope for the return of Christ when all things will be made new, when there is no more darkness but only light. Joan Chestnut says that the great spiritual question that the season poses on each of us is, which coming are we waiting for? At this moment in our lives, at this present stage of our spiritual development, what we're waiting for determines how we wait for it. But wait, I have to finish my Christmas shopping. Done. In this land of one-click buying, binge-watching, a culture of instant everything, waiting is a lost art. Nobody waits for anything anymore. Do you remember when you were kids and you were watching television show and you had to wait a whole week to find out if Lassie ever found help for Tim down in the well? Now you don't have to do that anymore. You just binge watch Netflix. Back in my day, we used to wait all the time, up to our necks in snow for the bus to come. And then we'd miss it. We used to wait for phone calls, right? Now you go anywhere, you get called, you're any place. But back then we had to wait. Our phone was stuck on the wall. If you're waiting for a girl to call, you had to stay at home because you might miss it. Kids, generations of kids never saw the sun because they were waiting for the phone to ring. But wait. Waiting seems about it. Even now, waiting for toast can be frustrating. We wait for many things. If I wait for news from a doctor, I may wait with dread. If I wait in line at the grocery store or someplace else, I might wait with boredom. If I'm waiting for a child to arrive, I might wait with a mix of excitement as well as apprehension. What we wait for determines how we wait. What are you waiting for this Advent? Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, it's one of those less cheery Christmas readings, Advent readings, and there's a number of them, really. When you get down into the lectionary readings about Advent, there's lots of woe and get ready and watch out and be on your guard because Jesus is coming back again. Luke 21 begins. Jesus and his disciples are somewhere near the temple. And the disciples look up and they look at the wonder and the glory of this temple with its huge polished marble stones and its gold ornate dome that radiates like the snow on a mountain peak in the sunshine. And they say to Jesus, "This is a marvelous structure." And Jesus said, "Yeah, but it will be destroyed soon. And in a few years, and it's going to fall, and be ready for it. What you see here will come. What you see here, the time will come when not a stone will be left on one another. Every one of them will be torn down." And the disciples ask appropriately, "So how will we know? When will this happen?" The disciples, like much of ancient Israel, was looking for specifics about the fulfillment of God's promises to deliver Israel. And they, the disciples in particular, were assuming that fulfillment of those promises would start with Jesus being seated on the throne and becoming king over Israel. What follows in verses 8 through 24 is a description of the fall of the temple, which takes place in AD 70. But from there, Jesus goes on to talk about the end of all things. He describes the age when the Son of Man, that is Jesus himself, in keeping with the Old Testament prophecy out of the book of Daniel, that the Son of Man will return with power and great glory. John, in his revelation, says that at that moment, all the world will see him, even those who had pierced him. It's a moment when he returns and it's characterized not so much as natural disasters as what happens around the fall of the temple, but unnatural disasters when the sun and the moon and the stars begin to fall out of the sky, when hearts melt and people faint with terror for what's coming on the world. And in verse 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Your redemption is about to arrive for God's people. That is a good and a positive and finally, at last, our waiting is over when God comes back and he makes all things new. The Apostle John describes it in great detail, vivid imagery in the Revelation. He says, "Look, God's dwelling is now among his people. They will be his people and he will be his God, their God. And God himself will be with them and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain. And the old order of things will pass away. There will be a city that does not need sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light, and the Lamb himself is its lamp. The nations, all the nations, walk by its light, and the kings of the earth bring their splendor to it. There's no need to shut the gates at night, for it will be a secure place. And there will be no night, for there will be glory. It goes on to describe in chapter 22 kind of an endless summer sort of experience. Can you imagine that? An endless summer? He describes a river of life flowing clear as crystal from the throne of God, and the Lamb, and in the middle of the great city. On each side of the river stands a tree of life that's bearing fruit, 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And its leaves of the trees are the healing for its nations. It's a tree bearing fruit every month. Every month the season cycles through and produces a harvest and bounty and healing for the nations. When these things take place, when you see the Son of Man come on the clouds in great glory, lift up your heads, for your redemption is on its way. But wait. Be careful. Watch and pray. That is the word that comes from Jesus' lips so many times in the Gospels, particularly around the parables that speak to the end. Watch and wait. Be ready. Be careful. Or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And then that day will close on you like a trap. Not a happy thought. But Jesus, be watchful and waiting. I have a little pocket watch here. You see it? You got it? Watch it. Keep your eye on it. Worries, carousing. You're getting sleepier and sleepier. Jesus said, watch out. Don't be hypnotized by those things, by the worries of life and the carousing. And he uses here drunkenness and carousing in a literal sense, but also in a spiritual sense. If you fall asleep while you're waiting, you're going to be surprised. But always be on the watch and pray that you may escape and be able to stand when the Son of Man appears. We all know that there are times when waiting is about as exciting as a crumpled paper bag. Waiting is that thing that happens when you would rather be someplace else, when something else, you want something else to happen. Waiting is something that we have to endure and overcome so we can get on with it, whatever it happens to be. Waiting forces us, requires us to stay where we are, to delay until something else happens. But Jesus had something else in mind when he told us to wait and to watch. I think part of the challenge of waiting falls to our understanding of the time, or our understanding of time itself. You know, some of you will recall that in ancient Greek, there are two words for time. There's chronos and kairos. Chronos is chronology, tick-tock, one moment, one sequence after another. Kairos, however, is about the right time, an appointed time, an occasion of opportunity. Paul writes that when time had fully come, God sent his son to be born of a woman under the law. A fullness of time. Last night we were decorating our Christmas tree and I was oscillating between my Chronos and my Kairos. Yeah, right? You were doing that too, I know, I could tell. We were hanging ornaments on the tree, and the thing about our Christmas ornaments is that we have, every vacation, we buy an ornament, and buy one for our kids and one for us. So, and there's also a lot of ornaments on our tree that have been given to us as gifts from friends throughout the past of our lives. And as I was hanging ornaments, I was a bit melancholy, a bit down because of the memories that I was remembering, and I was kind of keeping track of time and how rapidly that is moving. And it was a bit, well, anyways, I don't want to bring it down. But as I was measuring my time, the days that have passed and the days that are coming, but there were also, that was the Chronos, but the Kairos, the opportunity, the moments that had meaning in my life were signified by a little wooden loon from a vacation that I took in Maine, or a lighthouse from a trip to Long Island, or a leather soccer ball from a trip to Guatemala with some of you, or the Dominican Republic. It was a Chronos punctuated by Kairos, those key moments of opportunity and life that Jesus expects will define us. When the time was set, had fully come, God sent his son to be born of a woman. To wait requires us to stay where we are. The mystic Simone Weil wrote that waiting patiently with expectation is the foundation of the spiritual life. Advent waiting is waiting that is pregnant with possibility and opportunity. A number of years ago, we had the great fortune of vacationing in Alaska. One of the events, we were out on a boat in the middle of a freezing cold ocean with the wind blowing in our face, and we're huddled together, and somebody says, look, what's that over there? And you can see a little spout of air come up above the water. It's like, oh, that's a whale. And then it was gone. And a little while later, somebody else goes, oh, look, it's over there. And so the whole boat shifts over this way. It's like, I don't see it. And then you go back. And then pretty soon there's a dorsal fin. And then there's an arc. And there's another. And then there's this, wow, it's incredible. It's Advent, waiting for God, who has already come, to appear again. When Jesus says, wait and watch, he's saying, wait and watch, because God is already at work in your life and in the world and in the universe, because he's already come in Christ. Are you waiting for him to show up again in some great, miraculous, or simple, ordinary way? Wait. Watch. It's not simply a matter of waiting for what has happened at Christmas, but learning how to live while we wait now, how to find the Kairos, the opportunity in our Chronos, the present. Eugene Peterson put it this way: heaven is not escaping the place we don't like, but it is the sanctification, the making holy of the place that God has placed us. in the opening of Luke's gospel, we find the faithful of God waiting for God to do something. Zechariah and Elizabeth have lived the disappointment of a childless life, have grown tired and old, and their dream has faded into the past. Yet still they find a reason to live righteous and faithfully. Then Zechariah is visited by God's messenger, and they're given the news that the promise of God that Israel has been waiting for years is going to unfold through a child, through their child, John the Baptist. A moment in time, pregnant with hope and life. Mary, a young girl, anticipating her approaching marriage with Joseph, and perhaps even daydreaming about what the shapes and colors of that life will be like, is visited by God's messenger, Gabriel, and she opens herself up to God and says goodbye to her imagined future and yields to what God has for her as it gestates in her womb. Simeon the priest and Anna the prophet, both long in days and at the edge of life, still longing and praying and waiting for the constellation of Israel and looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Advent is about waiting, praying, watching actively, not distracting ourselves, but being focused on God who has come and is coming, our future is blowing back into our present. God's future is blowing back into our present so that we're looking for signs of our redemption when it's going to be full. Then the Christ child is born in Bethlehem, in a place that no one would look. And it forces us to look for this God who has come and who is coming in a place that's not so obvious. Together, Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and Jesus, they tell us what we need to know about Christmas, about following Christ, and about Advent waiting. That there is an unhurried urgency that responds to God's future as it bursts into our present. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.